I once watched the sci-fi movie Contact, starring Jodie Foster. It had the most stimulating movie intro I've ever seen. It launched you from the far reaches of our Milky Way galaxy, passing red novas, asteroid fields, black holes, planets, and the various moons. You were traveling at the speed of light, passing solar system after solar system after solar system. Soon you entered our neighboring system, Alpha Centauri, passing their planets. And soon you were approaching our own blazing hot sun, then Mercury, then Venus. Then everything began to slow down. And in the distance was the most beautiful sphere anyone could ever lay eyes upon. It was our beautiful planet Earth. And there it stood, suspended in empty space, just as Jove described it. And it was on this planet that its architect stood on a mount and prophesied, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Our Creator was telling us something, brethren, of a wonderful opportunity, a wonderful blessing that the meek shall inherit the earth. Now, why the meek? And why this planet? Out of all the billions of solar systems, trillions of planets, Earth? God has a plan. That's why. And each one of us in this room is part of that plan. It's a calling to be meek, a calling to inherit the Earth. Imagine that when the Creator of the universe stretched forth his hand throughout all the light years, throughout the whole universe, and said, "Here, it will be here that I will lay the foundations of earth. It will be here where I will raise my children. It will be here that I will send my only begotten son. It will be here that I will set up headquarters of my New Jerusalem. And it will be here where I will dwell with man for eternity." Imagine that. "And the meek shall inherit the earth." So God gave the earth life. Open your Bibles and turn to Psalms chapter 104. Where it describes some of the Creator's credentials. Psalm 104. And starting in verse 1, we read, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God. Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who covereth thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh the angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire." And in verse 5, "who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever." This foundation of earth will not be removed. There will be a new earth, but the foundation will not be removed, and it shall be here forever. And as Mr. Fisher described in his sermon from the book of Daniel, that the saints will take the kingdom and rule from the planet Earth forever and ever and ever. And it will be the meek that will be ruling here on Earth, the first fruits. Now, if you were to take that journey, like in the movie Contact that I described, and you saw every one of these planets, these trillions and trillions, I say today that not one of these planets would even come close to the beauty of planet Earth. God gave it life. Our universe right now is desolate. We got to be honest with ourselves. When God first created the beautiful Garden of Eden, it was his touch. It was his creation. And it was beautiful for man to dwell there. But now, what do we have? We have an ozone layer problem caused by us. We have an earth that has problems, brethren, unpredictable earthquakes. You could build a city and think you're safe, but then a Category 5 hurricane comes and destroys it, wipes it away. This is the earth we're living in now. Don Marcus, a U.S. humorist, once said this, I quote, "Pity the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." He is saying, what is it worth inheriting? Brethren, it is not the world we see today. It's not the Bourbon Streets or the Skid Rows. The world right now cries out, help! Help me! The Apostle Paul wrote about this in the book of Romans. You don't have to turn there. I'll just say, quote, "For it groaneth and travaileth in pain." This is not the world the meek will inherit. The comedians, they can have their jokes about the present earth. And they're correct. The world is messed up. But one day, Don Marcus will wake up. Yes, he'll wake up to a world that he will want to inherit, won't he? And we know about that. It will be in the second resurrection. He'll wake up and see an earth that is so beautiful. He will wake up and see an earth that is so exquisite. And guess what? It will be filled with the knowledge of God. And this is the world the meek will inherit. For God has a plan. And he will carry out that plan, brethren. God does not have amnesia. He will remember the model in Psalms 104 that we just read. God's pleasure will be done. So, brethren, what does it mean to be meek? What does it mean? This is what I'd like to discuss today. For the meek shall inherit the earth. But before we begin, I'd like us to explore what meekness isn't. Perhaps the most prominent example of the lack of meekness would be Satan the devil, formerly known as Lucifer, the archangel. We all have heard of him. There are stories told about him. He was one of the most beautiful and intelligent of God creatures. He was given inconceivable amounts of responsibility. God had a plan, and that plan involved man, made after his image. And Satan didn't like that. Lucifer abused his position and thought earth and God's plan should be all about who? Himself. He was jealous, wasn't he? I want you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 28 for more explanation of why this happened. Ezekiel chapter 28. And we read in verse 17, "Thine heart was lifted up," speaking of Lucifer, "because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee." Now go back a few prophets to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 14. Describing more of the characteristics of Lucifer at this time. Isaiah chapter 14, starting in verse 11. "Your pride is brought you down to the grave, and the noise of your harps, the maggot is spread under you, and the worms cover you. How you are fallen from the heavens, O shining star, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I, hear that, will go up to the heavens, and I will exalt my throne above. I will go above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. He didn't say I'll be above the Most High. He said he'd be like the Most High. Brethren, who's going to be like the Most High? This is us. Satan was saying, no, me. Did not like God's plan, and pride was found in his heart. Yet you shall be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. This is Satan, the adversary, the serpent in the Garden of Eden, the one who tempted Jesus Christ in the desert. Open your Bibles to the book of Revelation in chapter 12. Pretty much the end of the story in Revelation, talking about the world. And I remember the World Tomorrow program hosted by Mr. W. Armstrong. And I would say this verse was quoted more than any other scripture in all the telecast. Revelation 12:9. And the great dragon was cast out. We learned why, because of pride. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Not part of the world, but the entire earth. This includes its religions, its society, everything. Satan has deceived the whole earth. Now, the irony of this is, Satan's greatest deception, you ever thought about this? What Satan's greatest deception is that he perpetrated, what the deception that he perpetrated was on himself. He thinks, still, I have no doubt that he thinks he can beat God and that his system is better than God's. You know why? Because pride clouds the mind. It clouds the mind. This is why we don't want it in us, brethren. This is why God said the meek shall inherit the earth. And the end result of Satan is down to the ground, into the pits. During this time, he's chained up. God does not want his pride circulated amongst his earth where his knowledge will be. Because God has a plan. Pride cost Lucifer a great opportunity, didn't he? He could have been head of all the angels. The ones that help the kings and priests and the judges, as Mr. Bradick talked about yesterday. Could have helped them. He could have been ahead of all the angels. But pride cost him that, brethren. And he was cast down. The Bible tells us that Satan, in effect, fell in love with himself. Now, there's a formula for this, and it's described in this Bible that we read. You exalt yourself, you put yourself above God, or in the same plane as God, and what shall happen? You'll be brought down low, just like Satan was, cast down. This even happens on sports teams. If you manage a team and you have a player that thinks he's above your game plan and doesn't want to follow your rules. He runs to the right when he told him to run to the left. Where does he end up, brethren? On the bench. He doesn't get to play in the game, does he? And eventually, if he doesn't still listen, change his attitude, put away his pride, he ends up being cut from the team, doesn't he? And that's what Satan did. He was cut from the team. And that is a good example of what meekness isn't. Look at Israel, God's chosen people. We know what happened to Israel. God divorced Israel. Do you think it was because of God? It was because of Israel's pride. And we read that in the scriptures. I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 3, where the prophet describes why Israel was divorced by the Almighty God. Thank you. Jeremiah 3. Starting in verse 8. And I saw, when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. Now, if you go further into Jeremiah chapter 13, it will describe why they went to other gods. Jeremiah chapter 13, in verse 9, we read, "Thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem, this evil people which refuse to hear my words." That's what pride does. It makes you not able to hear God's word. That's the whole point. "Which walk in the imagination of their heart," not in the imagination of God's heart, "and walk after other gods to serve them and worship them, shall even be as the girdle, which is good for nothing." They started thinking, Israel, their pride, and what this nation America has done today, starts thinking their pride, that they were the ones who parted the Red Sea. They were the ones who parted Jordan. They were the ones who brought down the walls of Jericho. They forget, don't they? That's what pride does. It clouds the mind, and you start to forget where you came from. You might have started humble. Satan started out beautiful. Had the mind of righteousness. Worked with God. But pride clouded the hearts and made him the opposite of what meekness is. This is why I'm giving these examples from the books, from the pages of this Bible, God's Word, of showing what meekness isn't. We must understand what it isn't before we can understand what it is. And Israel had that problem, didn't they? And again, America today, also blessed by our great God, has that problem. Pride is the mortal enemy of God's kingdom, and God will have no part in it. Pride will inherit, yes, 6 feet under of this earth. Death. That's what pride will inherit. The prideful will not be in God's kingdom. It is called God's kingdom, isn't it? That's why we're here today, learning about God's kingdom. And he teaches us. This is why Satan was kicked out. Because he doesn't belong there. No one does that has pride. Now going to the New Testament. Another example of what meekness isn't. Jesus spoke in many parables, didn't he? Perhaps one of the shortest parables he ever gave was the Pharisee and the publican. Go to Luke chapter 18. If you have space, perhaps, where you see the Pharisee and the publican in parentheses, you might want to write, which one would get God's ear? In verse 10, we read, two men went up into the temple to pray. That means they were both going to God, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. He couldn't even look up to heaven. He was so had so much shame, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus then explains, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The Pharisee described in this parable was conceited, wasn't he? He was conceited. God is not moved by conceit. God is not moved by people who declare themselves as great. I once watched Ricky Henderson of the Oakland A's, amazing base runner. He would wreak havoc on the pitchers because he would just steal the bases. And one day, he was approaching Ty Cobb's all-time record. All the cameras were on him, live. And he stole, I remember this, third base. And he broke Ty Cobb's record. And you know what happened, brethren? They stopped the game. They brought down the mics to Ricky Henderson to make an announcement to the 40,000 so in the fans, stands. And he grabbed the mic as he held the base up high. And he said, "I am the greatest." Now, Ricky, you don't have to tell us that you're great. We will tell you you're great. This is the problem. The Pharisee, what was he doing? "I tithe, I fast, I do these things." He made a long list. "I'm great, God. I follow you." No, no, no. Who was more justified? It was the publican, wasn't it? And we all have been there, brethren, haven't we? We all want to feel good. It makes us feel good. I fasted twice this week, doesn't it? It makes you feel great. But the warning is in from the scriptures. The warning doesn't come from me, brethren. It comes from God. And that's why we're here at the Feast of Tabernacles, to hear God's message. Think of this as a spiritual seminar. We are learning about how we will become more like God and how God can accept us. And conceit and arrogance is what meekness isn't. "And the meek shall inherit the earth." Another example of what meekness isn't is found a few books further. It's in the book of Acts. Go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. We're going to talk and read about a sorcerer. The world is fascinated by sorcery, aren't they? Harry Potter, children line up in lines that go about a block long when it opens. We're intrigued about sorcery. Mystified. How does it happen? And there was a sorcerer in the Bible, in the New Testament. His name was Simon Magus. And he's described in chapter 8 of Acts. And we read starting in verse 9. Listen very closely. Remember what meekness isn't. "But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself," listen to that, "was some great one." Sounds like that's why he did it, didn't he? That's the reason, huh? "To whom they all gave heed." He liked that, didn't he? "From the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power of God.'" Simon knew this wasn't coming from God, but they believed he was. "And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries." Go down to verse 18. "And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, and Simon offered them money." Money for the greatest power in the universe. Why not, right? He could bewitch the people. "Saying, 'Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands on, that they may receive the Holy Ghost.' But Peter recognized what was happening. And what did Peter say? He says, 'Thy money perish with thee.'" You know what that means, brethren? "Thy money perish with thee." Basically, Peter was saying, "Simon, go to hell with your money." That's what he was saying, brethren. Because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right. It's not right in the sight of God. This is a classic example of how some see religion as a chance to promote themselves. God is not impressed with those that want to be a religious superstar. You see it on the television screen every Sunday. Again, it is not about the person. It is not about the man. It is about God and his plan. And his kingdom is called God's kingdom. And Simon Magus wanted to be the superstar, didn't he? He didn't give credit to God. And the Bible's full. I just picked out a few examples. If you read it's full of good guys and bad guys. And the bad guys seem to have one thing in common, pride. That it's all about them. And the last example I'll give of what meekness isn't, now this one should hit us right in the face. It's mankind. We are the experts at being arrogant, aren't we? Our story's about us. Look at our track record. Man has occupied this planet for 6,000 years. And his pride has ruined it. Go to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14, very popular scripture. We read in verse 12, "There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Man takes this path because he's proud. It's pride. And what does the scripture explain? It's prophetic scripture, isn't it? You follow this way, and you're going to end up the second death, brethren. The lake of fire. End of story. Cut off. Not accepted in God's kingdom. This is where pride leads. And this summons up all of mankind. This is a great example of what meekness isn't. Look at God's history. We see it in the Garden of Eden, didn't we? Eve had a choice. Adam had a choice. And we know what choice they chose. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do you notice how it says good and evil? It's not just the tree of evil. It's a mixture. It's a deception. What it is saying is, I will take of this tree and I will choose for myself what is right. Then this person over here will say, I will choose of this tree, and I think you're wrong over here, but I'll choose what is right. Then you got countries saying the same thing. Pretty soon you have conflict, wars, destruction. And for 6,000 years, brethren, we live in the last days. We can look back through this Bible and its history, all the way from Adam and Eve, where it started. I will choose for myself what is right, all the way to our end time, 2005. 6,000 years, and we could see the track record of mankind. After it's all over and it's God's kingdom, man cannot say, we did not have a chance. If we would have done it, we would have done it right. He cannot say that, can he? And we're so fortunate to be. There's so many benefits of being in the last days. For we have the history of not repeating the same problem. I have three brothers, and I'm the youngest of those three. And boy, they had mess ups. And I really didn't listen to them or see them because I was prideful. And I still am prideful. I wake up every day prideful. Don't let it fool you. We are living in Satan's world. Everything about us is prideful. It's the opposite of meekness. Don't deceive yourself like Satan did. Jesus Christ says, you being evil. He didn't say you being evil sometimes. You are evil. But it's only God in us, the power, the great power, Him selecting us and saying, now be meek. Now I will teach you my ways. Now we explored some examples of what meekness isn't, didn't we? And we say, it's easy to say, we don't want to be that, isn't it? But again, we leave the feast, we go into Satan's society and its world, and it's so easy, huh? Just to step right back into that prideful man. Apostle Paul says, daily, he has to destroy himself. Now, I have two examples in the Bible that I want to pick out. There are many of those that were meek. One from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. I want you to go to Numbers chapter 12. I'm sure you can guess who the one in the Old Testament is. His name was Moses. God chose Moses to deliver Israel out of bondage from Egypt. And Moses was royalty in Egypt. Moses could have let his pride, his pleasures, take a hold of him, and he could have lived with sin for a season, his pleasures for a season, it says in the Bible. But he chose to follow God. And God said this, and if anyone living on that planet, at that time, on this planet, was the meekest man on the planet. And he chose to deliver his people from him. And we read in Numbers chapter 12, verse 1, and Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? No, he spoke through us too. Has he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses, here it is, was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Go down to verse 4. And the Lord spoke suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam. Come out of you. Three, come over here, out of the tabernacle. And they came out, and the Lord came down to the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle. And called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision. And I will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him I will speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. This is a classic example of the accusers, which in this case was Aaron and Miriam, the accusers versus the meek man. And God was the judge of it, wasn't he? Who will work with God, brethren? Will it be the arrogant or the meek man? It is the meek man. And last time I heard, again I say, last time I read Revelation 21, when it describes a new Jerusalem coming down from heaven, it's God's new Jerusalem. It's not any individual or any humans. Moses did not seek the spotlight. Just like Simon Magus, he didn't want to be the superstar. And this is why God chose him, didn't he? Because he was meek. God understood that, yes, Moses, I could work through him. I can give my commandments through him, which he did on Mount Sinai, right? Because he was meek. That's why he went up there. Because he could be teachable. God can give his instructions through him. Moses trembled at God's word, and therefore God looked upon him. Part of being meek is trembling at God's word. I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 66. It's so easy to be the opposite of meekness, for we're created in God's image. You ever think of that? It can get to our heads. Isaiah chapter 66, in verse 1 we read, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you built unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things have my hand made, and all those things have been, says the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." And that was Moses. He trembleth at the word of God. When he received those Ten Commandments in Mount Sinai, he trembleth. The next example of meekness is a walking portrait of meekness. His entire life was defined by meekness. This is the Emmanuel, God in the flesh. We are talking about Jesus Christ. I want you to go to Matthew 26. The scene here is the Garden of Gethsemane. And Christ is praying to his Father above. And he says these words in verse 39, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And if you go down to verse 42, he asks again, "My Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it." And here he says, "Thy will be done." Jesus Christ did not want to do his will. He wanted to do God's will. Here is someone that was perfect. Jesus Christ, who never sinned. From his birth to his death, not one sin. If anyone that has ever lived on the earth could ever blow his own trumpet, toot his own horn, it would be Jesus Christ, wouldn't it? And even Jesus Christ still said, "It's not my will, it is your will, Father. What do you want me to do? I want to do your glory. It's your plan, not mine." Could this be one of the reasons why he didn't sin? He did have the full measure of the power of the Spirit in him. But it wasn't about his agenda. It was about God's. And Jesus Christ recognized this. And Jesus Christ is our example, isn't he? We're told to follow Jesus Christ. So, before that path was made, you know, the narrow one he talked about, the one that's really, really tough to follow because the world's full of pride, that this narrow path was made by Jesus Christ, for he trailblazed it, didn't he? And he says, the path that I trailblaze that you will follow to the kingdom of God requires you to be meek, to do God's will. And this is what he did. He set the example. Very important for us to read the scriptures, brethren, to read the life and story of Jesus Christ, the one who trailblazed the place we seek, the kingdom of God. Very important. And Jesus Christ was a great example of that. It's hard, it's very difficult to think of a God being humble, isn't it? We see this world is so messed up. We see, you tell someone in Scripture that we're going to become, in the God family, we're going to become gods. And they look at you like you're one arrogant fool, don't they? You know why that is? Because how they see the people that are gods in this world, like the pharaohs that sit on their throne, right? They see them like, "Give me some grapes, so keep the fanning up, speed it up, conquer that empire, destroy them, off to the fire with that one," right? And they see themselves like that. That's not what we're going to be. The apostles themselves, what did they do? They argued amongst themselves who was the greatest. This is a problem in the church today. Pride, brethren. It's not about us. But what did Jesus Christ do? He knelt down and he washed Peter's feet. Is that humility? That's service. And there's a power in serving. And that power will be in the kingdom of God. And that's why we're called here today, to learn about that power. And not just to learn it, to practice it. To practice it. Life is like a vapor, the Apostle James says, didn't he? So if you're going to live your life in the ways of man, you're eventually going to die. That's what it's like to God, your life. And we have a great calling to be meek, brethren. Jesus Christ was on a mission. Are we on a mission? Are we the ambassadors of God, representing God? We owe a duty to ourselves to also be an example to our brethren, to everyone we make contact with, the trash man down the street, the waiter that we're getting served here at Big Bear. There's an example of meekness. This is very important, and it's God's way of living. Now, the world's view of meekness, brethren, is all messed up, too. Wouldn't surprise you, would it? The world looks at meekness as being non-assertive, a wallflower, someone that cowers in a corner at a social event. I'm going to read you a quote from A.W. Tozer, who summons up what meekness is in this quote, I believe, and we read, "The meek man is not a human mouse, afflicted with a sense of his own inferiority. Rather, he may be in his moral life as bold as a lion and as strong as Samson. But he has stopped being fooled about himself. He has accepted God's estimate of his own life. He knows he is as weak and helpless as God declared him to be. He knows at the same time that he is in the sight of God of more importance than the angels. In himself, nothing. In God, everything." End of quote. Brethren, I would like to conclude today's message by reading you the words of a father and his hope for a son. The father was General Douglas MacArthur. He says, "I pray for my son. Build me a son, O Lord, who will be strong enough to know when he is weak and brave enough to face himself when he's afraid, one who will be proud and unbending in honest defeat and humble and gentle in victory. Give him humility so that he may always remember the simplicity of true greatness, the open mind of true wisdom, and the meekness of true strength. Then I, his father, will dare to whisper, 'I have not lived in vain.'" What a wonderful hope. God has that hope for us. God does not live in vain. He creates children. He has a plan. Throughout the scriptures, God exhorts us to esteem others, doesn't he? Pray for our enemies. Help the widow. Help the afflicted. Help the orphans. It's not about us. It's about God. Be childlike. Be teachable. Otherwise, his power cannot work in us, brethren. We'll be rejected and casted down to the ground. We must live God's way of life. We must give to others. This is the power of meekness. Brethren, yes, and ultimately it comes with a great reward, for Jesus Christ himself prophesied that the meek shall inherit the earth.